When you're juggling everyday life, carrying your faith isn't always easy. Introducing Journa, Premier's new devotional journaling app, created in partnership with World Vision. Each day, Journa gives you a Bible verse, a short reflection, a question to sit with, a written prayer, and space for your thoughts, all in one place, wherever you go. Find Journa in your App Store today, available on iOS and Android. Journa, an app to help you stay connected.
Yeah, God actually designed for us to enjoy sexuality and intimacy in the most beautiful, fulfilling way.
Even if you are in a relationship, a marital relationship, and you've waited for sexual intimacy, unfortunately, that doesn't guarantee purity and holiness.
As a culture in the West, we have romanticized sexual dysfunction. We have glamorized perversion.
That caused a sexual soul tie that she hadn't gone out looking for. They might think, oh, I have to initiate a soul tie by doing something, but she didn't do anything.
Only Jesus can heal that. Intimacy with him must be the healer and the remedy for our fracture and our brokenness.
The Woman Alive podcast with Tola Dole Fisher.
Welcome back to another episode of the Women Alive podcast with me, Tola Dole Fisher. Today, we're going to be exploring a topic that many of us are either unaware of or don't fully understand: soul ties. So sexual soul ties are often misunderstood by Christians, or sometimes misunderstood altogether. So for part one of the conversation on soul ties, we're talking about sexual soul ties specifically. Why did God create them and how can they be broken? Joining me to discuss this, I have Bobby Kumari. Bobby, you are a speaker, teacher, author, and founder of fashion and lifestyle brand Living in Light, which also featured in the March issue of Women Alive. You're also the producer of the Living in Light podcast and author of the book Sacred Sexuality, Rewire Your Desire Towards True Intimacy. Welcome, Bobby.
Thank you so much. So good to be with you.
This conversation, we're going to have just Bobby, because this is an in-depth conversation. We want to really hear Bobby's wisdom and experience in this area. And the book that I mentioned earlier, Sacred Sexuality, we featured in a series of extracts in Women Alive in 2024. You can read some of those online at womanalive.co.uk. So we're going to dive straight into this conversation. Bobby has written quite a lot for us on the areas of sexual intimacy and relationships. But there was one specific article she wrote for us 3 years ago in 2022 on what sexual soul ties are and how can they be broken. So Bobby, would you mind just reading a section of that article?
Sure. When we have sex outside of marriage, bonding still takes place in the realm of the spirit. However, the soul tie that is established is ungodly and sealed by the demonic instead of by God. Every single person we have sex with becomes a covenant spouse, albeit illegally. This counterfeit bond not only attaches us illicitly with our sexual partner in the spirit, but it also fragments our own soul because we're giving parts of ourselves away outside of marriage. Even if we don't feel attached, or we move on to another partner or get married, we are still attached to everyone we have previously been intimate with. This even applies to virtual images viewed during porn or fantasized about when masturbating.
Well, thanks, Bobby. It sounds quite scary. I think for me, even though I've been studying the subject for a while based on some of your articles and other things I've read, I'm aware of it. It does elicit a sense of fear and worry about creating soul ties. So to go back a bit before we go into it, this specific topic, how did you come to, I know that you're very passionate about sacred sexuality, how did that come to be a focus for you?
Yeah, I think because of my own background of being very promiscuous, but I know that that didn't just happen randomly. You know, as a child, I experienced molestation. I had a lot of influences in my life because I was raised in a Hindu home. So there was a lot of influence there of idol worship and just a lot when it comes to the spiritual realm, which is why I have an understanding of these things because I grew up in an environment where polytheism, you know, worshipping idols, like that was the norm. And so in my upbringing, when I ended up, because of the molestation and because of the influences of the things that I was watching and Bollywood films, and you know, I began drinking and smoking at quite a young age, because my dad was an alcoholic, that then led me to be very promiscuous. And it wasn't until I actually got saved after several, let's say, interactions with the demonic realm because of my promiscuity. It wasn't until I got saved that the veil was really removed at how demonic counterfeit sexuality is. And that does throw people off because we, as a culture in the West, we have romanticized sexual dysfunction. We have, you know, glamorized perversion. And because it comes across as something that can be romantic, it even comes across as, you know, love. And so when someone begins to talk about soul ties or someone mentions the word demonic, it like throws people off because you're like, but for me, that was love, or for me, that was romance, or, you know, I was violated in that. How can you say that that's demonic? But the actual reality is that any misrepresentation or any violation of God's beautiful design for sex is in fact demonic. And so it was from my own personal experience and then teaching about all of this that really, you know, remove the veil for me to really see it for what it is. And that is why I teach what I teach from personal experience and then really being graced with an understanding from God's word of the true reality of counterfeit intimacy.
Well, we have discussed this thing about how lust essentially is romanticized as love in a lot of the stuff that we see and watch. And one of the things you mentioned there at the end of the article you wrote for us is that we can be attached with people we've been intimate with or people that we've seen through virtual images online, which I think many people would dismiss and say that was, you know, that's taking it a bit too far, I think we'd say in the West. But when you talk about counterfeit sexuality, could you give us some examples of what that might look like so we can kind of understand where a negative soul tie can happen?
And I actually think your use of the word lust is like super appropriate because there's a definition that I heard for lust that stayed with me. And this definition said that lust is essentially trying to attain something illegally that God wants to give us legally. And so in God's goodness and in his brilliance and in his wisdom, he wants us to enjoy sex within marriage because that is the way it was designed. That is the way where you're not going to have, you know, negative side effects. It's the way you're going to enjoy it the best. It's the way that you're going to be able to form godly soul ties. That's how God designed it. And so when we try and have all of that outside of marriage, then yes, the need is something that God has placed within us. We want sexual intimacy, we want companionship, we want, you know, to have lifelong intimacy with someone, but we are doing it illegally because we're doing it outside of the safe parameters of marriage. And that is essentially what lust is, trying to have something outside of God's parameters for it. And so any kind of intimacy that is outside of the safety of God's will within marriage, within holiness, without purity, any kind of sexuality and intimacy that we try and attain outside of God's remit, that essentially becomes a counterfeit. It's a fake. And the thing with counterfeits is that counterfeits look like the real thing. They sound like the real thing. They feel like the real thing. And so with counterfeits, it is often very confusing because sometimes it feels like love, sometimes it feels romantic, but underneath it in the spiritual realm, actually there's a lot of destruction that is taking place that might feel good at the time, but because of the way that God has designed sex and the laws of the spiritual realm, those things, although they seem pleasurable at that time, although that relationship seemed like love at that time, although having, masturbating in that moment felt like a physical release at that time, but in the realm of the spirit, we have stepped into boundaries that are outside of God's law, and there are repercussions attached to that.
Thank you, Bobby. You share so much wisdom in such big chunks. So there's a lot to unpack in everything that you've said. And one thing that's coming to mind that I just feel like I want to just say to you listening is that unfortunately, because of the broken world that we live in, even if you are in a relationship, a marital relationship, and you've waited for sexual intimacy, unfortunately, that doesn't guarantee the kind of purity and holiness and that Bobby's talking about that should exist and does exist in many healthy Christian marriages. There is a lot of brokenness in the world. We are a lot of broken people. There are cases in which this experience that Bobby's talking about, this experience where you should be getting God's fulfillment and purity and all things that he promises when you do things the kind of right way, that unfortunately doesn't always happen. And then, so to Bobby, what I want to ask you now is you do a lot of work in this and have conferences on sacred sexuality. I think it is open for non-Christians as well as Christians. So just wanted to say on that, what kind of feedback, and maybe isn't the right word, but what comes back to you from people that attend your conference or that care about your conference? What are some of the kind of comments people make around what you're doing and that work? I mean, positive or negative?
I think just before I answer that, to just respond to what you originally said really wisely and thoughtfully in regards to us being in this broken world that we live in. Yeah, God actually designed for us to enjoy sexuality and intimacy in the most beautiful, fulfilling way. And because we live in such a fractured world that has so much sin, that so much of the brokenness and the dysfunction that we might experience sexually is because we're fractured when it comes to intimacy. It is because we haven't had healthy intimacy role modeled to us. Many of us have experienced rejection, abandonment. Many of us have experienced lies and have believed those lies. And what that creates within us is like vulnerabilities in our soul. And it means that because of those vulnerabilities, we're wounded, we're fractured. And one of the greatest ways that we try and mend in that area is through intimacy. But actually, only Jesus can heal that. Intimacy with him must be the healer and the remedy for our fracture and our brokenness. And without that, we then end up looking for it in people, and all of us are just as broken as one another. We can't mend ourselves, but because of those needs, we try and look for that fixing of our brokenness in sex, in intimacy. And so, what I would say in response to your question is that so many people come to my conferences or read the books or, go on the courses, etc., and they say that I never realized that what I was looking for in relationships or marriage or masturbation or porn or, people's appraisal or approval, it ultimately could only have been found in God first and foremost. And that will be what I will hear again and again, more than anything else, is that I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And when I find that love in God first, then actually my brokenness and my woundedness can be healed. And then I can actually get restoration. And then I can start enjoying sex and intimacy in a healthy way because actually the root issue has been dealt with and healed and made whole in Christ.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Bobby. And I really appreciate you unpacking that a bit more in terms of the brokenness that we have and what that can mean for how we go about seeking God. And that is through intimacy, through other people, which isn't the right way at all. And I know a lot of our readers for Woman Alive magazine are single women who struggle with that lack of intimacy, whether that's before marriage or post-marriage or all ages, absolutely, to be honest. And when I say after marriage, I mean after divorce or death or something like that. I do think there is a struggle, especially for women, because we are often in the church and outside of the church seen as the kind of temptress, and we're the ones who are seducing men and making them sin by that sexual intimacy outside of marriage and that kind of thing. So then I guess my question to you would be, is there a specific message for women that you can give around sexual soul ties that is an uplifting one, a really healing one that can help us not to feel that it's all our fault?
I would say that again, is there's so much brokenness in the church where, and I'm so glad that Woman Alive is talking about these things because we don't actually talk about these things enough. As a result of it, there is so much unhealthy mystery around sexuality, so much stigma, taboo on so many fronts. There's separation in the church where, like, guys are over here, girls are over there. And, it actually adds to hostility between the sexes. It adds to misunderstanding because when we don't understand God's design for sex, we don't understand actually God's beautiful design for our sexuality. When we don't understand how valued we are, how treasured we are, that we're all image bearers of Christ, when we don't have a revelation of that, then God's beautiful design for male and female to walk alongside one another and actually complement one another and represent Jesus and God in the fullness of their beauty and all their attributes, when all of that is missing, then actually we do judge one another. We might see, single women as seductress. We might all see men, as like players. Like there will be so much misunderstanding in the church. And so, what I would say is for any single woman that is actually walking in holiness and purity, it really doesn't matter what anyone says about you. If you are walking in holiness and purity, that people can judge all they want, but they will not actually be able to deny the consecration and the dignity that you are walking in. I know for me, I have been single for about 18 years. And I remember earlier on in my walk, I think there were times when wives around me would be intimidated or nervous about me being around their husbands. And that used to grieve me because I'd think, I don't need your husband. I don't want your husband. Your husband is a good friend to me. But I understood their frailty because they had their own brokenness, they had their own insecurity in their marriages. And so they were fearing, someone else coming along because of their own fracture in their own marriages. And the more I have matured and the more my walk in purity and consecration has developed, no one around me can deny how much purity and holiness I walk in. Like every husband around me is fully safe, and the wives know that, and they know how much I value marriage, and they know how much I honor marriage. You cannot deny it. And so I would encourage every single precious woman who is listening to this podcast that you just pursue the Lord, you follow the Lord, you lay your life down for Him, you get all your validation and all of your dignity and all of your value from the Lord. And the overflow of that is going to be purity, is going to be consecration, it is going to be healthy relationships, irrespective of whether anyone understands it or not, whether anyone receives it or not. You are pure and blameless before the Lord. And then the final thing that I would say is pray for the church, because we need the Lord. We need the Lord to bring wholeness and healing between male and female, and we need the freedom of God's design for sexuality, because without that, we're going to keep misunderstanding one another and misrepresenting one another when actually we're meant to be walking in unity and dignity and honor towards one another.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bobby. So at this point in the podcast, I just want to ask for people listening who might think, okay, understand the sanctity of what we're calling a soul tie. And at face value, soul tie, a tying of two souls, which can be positive and can be negative, which we're discussing. But how would someone know if they have a soul tie? I mean, what might that look like? I'm talking about in the sexual context now. What might that look like? I don't want to assume that it's just through having sex or an intentional sexual action. In Genesis, there was a situation where one of the daughters of I can't remember who it was now. There was a daughter who
Jacob.
was Jacob, yeah, who was raped, and that caused a sexual soul tie that she hadn't gone out looking for. So it may be that someone in that situation might not realize that there is a soul tie because they might think, oh, I have to initiate a soul tie by doing something, but she didn't do anything. So what might a sexual soul tie look like? How do we identify that in our own lives?
Yeah, I think before answering that, it's important to just lay the foundation that, in Genesis 2:24, when God actually, through his word informs us that a man is going to leave his mother and father, and then he's going to cleave and become one flesh to his wife. And essentially, that's how a soul tie, when it comes to sex, is formed, because it is the cleaving of two souls. It's the uniting, it's the bonding, and that is spiritual law. That is what happens during sex. That's a blood covenant. That's how two people actually remain loyal to one another in holy matrimony until death do us part. That's God's design. And because sex is a blood covenant, you can't cancel out the fact that that principle takes place every single time someone has sex, whether it's done with or without your consent. Like, that unfortunately is the spiritual law. And so a soul tie, a sexual soul tie, will take place anytime you have sex. And so in this particular situation where Dina or Dinah, however you want to pronounce it, was actually raped, and it says in the scriptures then that he, his soul was knitted to her, and that was not even her fault, but he developed this ungodly soul tie with her. And so you have godly soul ties within marriage, and then you have ungodly soul ties as well. And so whether you know you have a soul tie or not, whether you can feel it or not, in the spiritual realm, the reality is that a soul tie has taken place. And so whether you've been molested, whether you've been forced, whether you consented or you didn't, that soul tie does have to be broken, whether you feel anything or not. However, sometimes you can actually feel that you have a soul tie with someone. It's actually tangible. And the ways you would know is that you can't stop thinking about them. They come to your memory a lot. Even if you're married to someone else now, even if you're dating someone else now, there is this pull, there is this draw. And one of the huge reasons for that is that soul ties aren't just spiritual. Soul ties are neurological. That's how God designed soul ties, because in the spiritual realm, you become one with another spiritually, but it happens in the soulish realm because neurologically, you have attached to one another with lots of different bonding chemicals. And so, if you have a soul tie with someone that you can feel, usually it's because they're like in your mind, like you, your thought patterns, the way that your senses have habitually got used to smelling that person, thinking of that person, thinking of the memories, like all of that is still going on in your mind, even though you have moved on or you've broken up. So that's one of the key ways that you can be aware that I think I, you can know that you have a soul tie with someone, because you can neurologically, in your mental faculties, still experience an attachment to them.
Wow, that does sound intimidatingly scary, but the Bible says that the fear of knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. That's something that to not to be afraid of, because there's a lot of information to take in, especially if this is the first time you're hearing about soul ties. But it's also important to know that this knowledge is going to empower us. And so what I want to ask you next is, how do we break soul ties?
Yeah, so I think it's good to understand what's happening when you're breaking soul ties, because when God ordains for a husband and wife to come together, that soul tie is meant to be a blessing. And that soul tie between the marriage is actually meant to re represent the fullness of God. But when we have sex outside of marriage, then actually parts of our soul get fragmented, because that union wasn't godly. And so instead of that union bringing wholeness, that union brings fragmentation. So parts of your soul are now attached to that person, or even the fantasy. And what that then does is it creates like fracture and brokenness in you, in your psyche, in your disposition, in your nature, in your soul. And so when you're breaking soul ties, all you're essentially doing is you're calling back the parts of your soul that were fragmented and given away, you're calling them back. And at the same time, you're giving back to the person who you had that attachment with, you're giving parts of their soul that were attached to you. You're giving them back. And so the reason I'm explaining that is because I don't want people to get caught up in, oh, I didn't say it properly. You know, like I didn't recite the breaking soul ties prayer properly. Because it's not about the words, it's about the principle. If you understand what you are doing, it doesn't matter how you say it in the realm of the spirit, you're declaring it. And it's going to happen. And so, what essentially the prayer that you're praying is you're literally just saying something along the lines of, however you want to say it, that in the name of Jesus, I break off my soul tie with, and then you say the person's name. You would say that for every single person you've slept with, or even every fantasy that you're aware of, you know, every image, because the reality is that when we're masturbating or when we're watching porn, we get hung up on certain sexual cues. There's certain triggers, fantasies that we have. And you know what that fantasy is. You just name that fantasy. So you say, in the name of Jesus, I break off my soul tie with, you name that person. I take back from them every part of my fragmented soul. And I give back to them every fragmented part of their soul. That's essentially what you're doing. And in the end, you're just going to say, and I bless them, I forgive them, and I release them. Because now you want to release them, you want to release any unforgiveness that you might have had, you just want to release them. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. It is quite simple, but what I will say is that don't do it unless you're going to follow through with it. Because if you break off these soul ties, but then you're still going to be looking at their phone messages. You're still going to be calling them. You're still going to be, you know, thinking about them. Then actually, that soul tie will not be broken, but the attachment will actually become stronger because you've been praying these prayers, but your actions are contrary. So, my one word to people that are listening is that break the soul ties with everyone that you want to break the soul ties with. But if there are people that are actually still in your life where you know that you're not willing to walk away from them, then breaking soul ties will actually not work and it will probably make the attachment stronger because you're not willing to walk away from them. So that would be just advice to people that want to break soul ties.
Absolutely. And it's really helpful to understand the what we're doing in this, because I think often we can offer people in leadership and ministry can offer prayers or specific words for people to say, and then we can kind of, what you say, repeat them exactly and be worried if we don't get it right or we don't say the right thing in the right way. But God creates us individually for a reason, so, and he doesn't use formulas as such, but I like that you've explained what is happening. I hope that is helpful. One of the biblical references you mentioned earlier was in Genesis, where it says, "That's why a man leaves his father and mother and he's united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And we also read about David and Jonathan, how they had a soul tie, obviously not a sexual soul tie, but a soul tie. And these ones are positive. I don't say positive or negative. A soul tie is a soul tie, but it can have positive effects or negative effects or outcomes. And we're coming to the end of this podcast conversation, so I don't want to go in something new, but I quickly would like to say, what is a stronghold in your definition? And then after that, can you go into a bit of what can we expect when we have a healthy, loving, godly marital relationship and we have a soul tie through sexual intimacy with our partner? What can we expect? So there are just two things there.
Yeah, thank you. So, strongholds are mindsets, they're mentalities, and the Bible talks about strongholds as in God's word is a godly stronghold. And so, God's word is a godly mentality. And so, the opposite of that will be when we believe the lies of the enemy and any truth that actually isn't a truth, anything that, you know, is against God's word. That is therefore an ungodly mindset. That is an ungodly stronghold. And so strongholds are essentially mindsets, but strongholds are also a military term. And strongholds, basically in the mind, they act as like places where you can hide against your enemy. And so when we as Christians have godly mindsets, then we get to hide against our enemy, Satan, and against, evil spirits, because we're hidden in God's word. So the enemy can't get to us because actually we're hidden inside God's truth. However, when we have ungodly mindsets, what then happens is because ungodly mindsets, over time, the more we believe these lies, the more we believe things that are contrary to God's word, they go from simply just untruth. They go from lies to becoming strongholds, because it gets to a point where we believe those lies so much that we then actually agree with them. So then they become strongholds that the enemy can hide behind, because now we've agreed with him. And so when it comes to sexual strongholds, you can have soul ties that are actually just two people that had sex outside of marriage. And so you've got ungodly soul ties. You just need to break them. That's it, job done. But when soul ties are attached to ungodly strongholds, they become much stronger because there is a mindset that is attached to that stronghold. So I'll give you a quick example. For me, because I was felt very rejected when I was growing up and a real sense of abandonment in relationships, I would take that ungodly stronghold that I was unloved, that I was rejected, that I was unwanted. I would take that stronghold into my relationships. And so I would then have sex with whoever I was with, and I would, engage in counterfeit intimacy because I had this ungodly stronghold that said that if I didn't have sex and if I didn't give of myself, then this person is going to reject me. This person is going to, abandon me. And so breaking soul ties with that person is much harder because I'm not just breaking soul ties with them, but I've got this mindset that says that this person must love me. This person better love me. Otherwise, I can't be rejected by them. And so when it comes to strongholds, the soul ties, breaking soul ties is one thing, but you got to get to the root of the stronghold. And so for me personally, what that has looked like is going to the root of my rejection, going to the root of the abandonment, going to the root of all of that. And when that has been allowed to be healed by God, then I don't want to make soul ties with people because actually I'm so secure in the Lord that I don't need my validation from sex or relationships because that original wound has been healed and the stronghold attached to it has been demolished. And so that's what it means when it comes to, strongholds in relation to soul ties. And so in terms of what does a healthy, godly, sexually intimate relationship look like in marriage? Well, you love each other like Christ loves the church. You take a bullet for each other. You know for a fact that neither of you is going to reject one another, walk away from one another, because you've chosen to bind yourself together to one another the way God does to his church. And because of that, then the more sex you have, the stronger your soul tie. The more sex you have, the stronger your bond. The more sex you have, the stronger the pleasure. The more sex you have, the stronger the cleaving, the stronger the attachment to one another. And all of it is wrapped up in covenant. All of it is beyond the marital bed. It's like this glorious covenant unity and bond that you've got with one another that is so much stronger than sex, because God is at the center of it. And foreplay is not something you just do in the bedroom. It's like this lifelong, just loving on one another with Christ at the center of it. And it is supreme. It's better than anything dysfunctional sexuality or this world could offer us. But that is found in God's remit, God's design, God's safety, and he's the one that wants to give us that with him at the center of it.
Honestly, Bobby, that sounds like the most amazing thing. Like, why wouldn't you desire that? Like, that's the God-centered sexuality and intimacy. Like, why wouldn't you want that with your partner? And thank you for just sharing it so openly and boldly about what that might look like. I imagine you must get a lot of pushback from people because there's the sexual promiscuity, and even not promiscuity, but sexual liberation or freedom, I think, is also in the church as much almost as it is outside of the church. But that picture that you've just given us of God-centered sexuality, that sounds like a dream. Like just foreplay being not even necessarily sexual in the way we understand it, but just like your desire for your partner, like. Just so beautiful. And if you want to hear more from Bobby, because Bobby runs conferences on this and does lots of speaking events, Bobby, can you just share where we can hear more from you and anything coming up that people can attend?
Yeah, Living in Light UK or just Bobby Kamari, both of those handles will get you to me. You can go to liveninlight.co.uk and that's where you'll find everything. And you can even book me if you want me to come and speak. My book is there. You can reach out if you've got questions, all of that. Yeah, you'll find out everything that I'm up to on that website.
Thank you, Bobby. So that's livinginlight.co.uk. Is that right? Yes.
Great expectations.
The next section of the podcast is called Great Expectations, and this is where we answer a reader question or dilemma on sex, intimacy, and/or relationship. So this is a series that we run online at womanalive.co.uk every 2 weeks, and you can ask anything. You can email us at womanalive@premier.org.uk. And today's question has already been responded to by someone on the Woman Alive panel, so you can read it by heading to womanalive.co.uk. But I'm going to ask Bobby now to see what she might say. Someone, a colleague, friend, someone at church. This dilemma is entitled, "I feel bitter towards my dead husband." Dear Woman Alive, I feel so bitter towards my dead husband. How can I move on? We were married for nearly 50 years, and he sadly died earlier this year. Since his death, it has come to light how badly he dealt with our finances and how much he spent on worthless things. He even remortgaged our home without telling me. He was a Christian, as am I, and I know he had his own struggles, but I feel so angry at how he has left me and our two adult children. So, Bobby, I don't know if you know anyone who's had this kind of experience, but either way, what might you say to someone who had this dilemma and kind of shared it with you?
For a start, I would say I am so sorry. Like, wow, that, yeah, just the sense of betrayal and just all of those revelations coming to mind. Like, I am so sorry that that has been your experience is the first thing that I would say. And I think I don't want to sound super spiritual, but only the Lord can actually heal that. You know, like only the Lord can come and actually take all of that frustration, all of that actual righteous indignation, you know, like everything that this precious lady is sharing, like that is so valid. And especially when, you know, your spouse has then passed away. So you can't even have those conversations with him, but you can take all of those frustrations to the Lord, all of them, every single one of them is valid to be able to be like, Lord, how could this have happened? And then at the same time, like allowing yourself to deal with the frustrations and then releasing even the spouse who's no longer, you know, in the earthly realm, releasing that spouse in forgiveness, you know, because even with all the wrong that has been done, this precious sister, you're going to have to be set free so that you're not in any further bondage to unforgiveness and that you can actually begin to receive that wholeness, receive, you know, that practical help, receive like that healing. All of that needs to now come. And thankfully, because of the God that we serve, even when someone who is no longer with us on earth, that doesn't actually stop us from being set free from the torment and the betrayal of it, and actually trusting the Lord that the Lord will bring provision, will bring, you know, restoration, not just emotionally, but also practically on all of, you know, the financial side of it, the practical side of it. God will come through, but just to encourage her that It's not the end. Like, God will bring straightness out of these crooked paths. But the key is that may her heart be healed. May her heart be set free. May she no longer be in the bondage of the betrayal and the, you know, the heartbreak of what her husband ended up actually doing, and to bring it all to the Lord freely without holding back, is what I would say.
That's really helpful, Bobby. And I think everything you've said up until this as well, in terms of soul ties and strongholds, I'm also reminded in what you've just said that this can be an area of stronghold as well that she can take into future relationships. I don't just mean romantic, I mean just in general and in her situation. Also, that can make you bitterness. Carrying bitterness can make you physically ill. There are lots of things that can happen when you don't address bitterness and these feelings of resentment. But you have been so gracious, Bobby, because this is heartbreaking. This is a heartbreaking thing to endure when you might, I mean, I've been around 50 years, so I imagine she might be looking forward to a retirement where she wouldn't have to worry about finances, or and then just to be left with this. But this takes us neatly onto the next second part two of the conversation on soul ties, where we will talk about soul ties and relating to unforgiveness. So that's something that we'll be focusing on in part two. For now, thank you so much, Bobby. You've just been so encouraging. I think a lot of the conversations you might hear on soul ties, you know, not just in the church, but outside of it, can be quite negative and damning. But you've really explained everything with such wisdom that it makes me feel excited about living and experiencing a God-given sexual relationship and sexual intimacy within marriage, a holy and healthy marriage. Such a beautiful thing. And as we've said before, Bobby's given us her social media. We'll put that in the episode brief so you can find out more about Bobby and hear more from her. But for now, thank you so much, Bobby, for joining me. Welcome back anytime.
Thanks so much for having me. It's always a joy to speak with you.
Always happy to chat with people with such godly wisdom. Don't forget our special offer. Podcast listeners get 50% off Women Alive magazine. Head to womenalive.co.uk/podcast to sign up now. I'll be back next week with more of the conversation that you want to hear with the guests you need to hear from.
For more inspiring conversations, articles and opinions, head to womanalive.co.uk. Woman Alive. Real women, real lives, real faith.
When you're juggling everyday life, carrying your faith isn't always easy. Introducing Journa, Premier's new devotional journaling app, created in partnership with World Vision. Each day, Journa gives you a Bible verse, a short reflection, a question to sit with, a written prayer, and space for your thoughts, all in one place, wherever you go. Find Journa in your App Store today, available on iOS and Android. Journa, an app to help you stay connected.